benefit to the church, but it's been a blessing to me. And I appreciate the hospitality of the church. It's been mentioned. I'm sure some of the ladies are tired. But do not forget that the Bible says not a cup of cold water will go unrewarded. You think of how much the scripture actually has to say about that. Even in Matthew 25, I was hungry and you gave me meat. And so those of you that have done what might seem to be mundane things around the building this week and have added to our comfort, those things are not forgotten. And even if they don't seem to be noticed by those of us that have benefited, the Lord takes note of those things. And I appreciate the pastors. Each one seems to have made an effort to prepare himself, his sermon and his soul, to be a benefit to us, and we're thankful to the Lord for having been here. Humanly speaking, sometimes we go home after meetings like this and we crash. We're just human beings. We walk in human bodies, and to have our brain as a organ like any other, but we think that the Lord is blessed, and we're thankful to have been here. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Let us look to the Lord in just a moment and ask Him to help us tonight as we preach and as you listen. Our Heavenly Father, it is so hard for us to rid ourselves of pride. In fact, we know that it's not possible in the flesh. And we ask tonight that you would help us to remember that you don't use any of us or permit us to serve you because of our greatness, but because you desire to glorify yourself through weakness. And Father, it's one thing for us to know that. We ask that you would help us to feel that. And we're thankful for the realities here, thankful for each Christian brother and sister. We know that that is a miracle of grace. Thankful for each other and for the fellowship that we have, and for your Spirit that indwells us. And now we ask that you'd help us through the preaching of your word. We know that you bless your people, and we don't even understand how many times, but we ask that you'd bless tonight. And if it could be your will, we pray that you might benefit those that are here without Christ. Forgive us of our sins. Work in our lives and make up the lack. And glorify your great name, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that has been remarked, most of the preaching this week has been evangelistic. And that's a great thing. You say, well, Brother Ron, probably many of the people here are Christians. But I think, if you'll stop and think, that the favorite sermon of any Christian is the gospel. You say, well, why is that? You say, Brother Ron, do you think anybody will trust Christ as you preach tonight? I suspect that many of the people in this auditorium will. You know, faith is not a one-time thing. We're kept by the power of God through faith. I trust Christ every time I hear the gospel. And we feed on that, and we rest on that. A Christian is not somebody that trusted Christ. They're somebody that has come to trust Christ. And often, you know, many times people will come worrying about assurance, and that many times they're looking back at what happened 20 years ago. You can forget about that. That's like, you know, coming to somebody and saying, I'm wondering whether or not I was born. It'd be better to look in the mirror. If it was real then, it's there now. And that's why we love the gospel. Christians get more out of the gospel. You don't get anything out of it till you come to trust in Jesus Christ. And so we love the gospel. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. In this entire chapter, our Lord is having problem with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. In fact, you have the account of the unpardonable sin in this chapter. And here they are asking for more, asking for a sign. And of course, he rebukes them very plainly and mentions his coming resurrection. But then he adds a warning in verse 41 and 42, and it was directed toward these religious folks, and I think all of us believe that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even though they don't exist anymore in the form that they did in the days of Christ, that human beings are all alike. And we'll always have Pharisees, and we'll always have Sadducees. And so he rebukes them, and he says this in verse 41 and 42, The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I want to refer back, you needn't turn there, I'd like to refer to these two illustrations that our Lord gave. In Jonah, the third chapter, it talks about Jonah coming to Nineveh. Of course, the Lord had to let him spend some time in a fish before that happened. But it says in Jonah 3, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And that always convicts me. If you don't listen the first time, the Lord can say it the second time. And I heard a preacher say one time, If you won't go preach, God will send somebody else. And an old preacher got up behind him and said, If God wants to send you, you'll go. And so Jonah learned that. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on a sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes and caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn away from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them. And then in 1 Kings chapter 10, we read about this queen of Sheba and what she did, which was equally amazing. 1 Kings 10, verse 1, it says, And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Now, I want to point out that her interest primarily was religious. Anytime you see the word Lord in the Authorized Version in all capital letters, it denotes the name of God, Jehovah. And so she had heard about Jehovah, the God of Israel. Not just Lord generic, but Jehovah, the self-existent God of Israel. And she had heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, or who God was and what God was like. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she had come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all of her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And then she began to praise the Lord and praise Solomon. And I won't read any further, but she was simply overcome by what she saw. Now, that brings us back to Matthew and to the words of our Lord. And of course, the Pharisees were very familiar with what our Lord was talking about. First thing that I would like to emphasize tonight is that there is a great concern, a great matter that demands your attention in life. That is to find Christ, to find God, as it's put in the book of Proverbs, to find wisdom. That's the business of your life. Jesus Christ is not somebody, he is the man. The Bible says that he is the last Adam. All things are going to be put under his feet. It's not a question of whether you want to come to Christ. Each of us will come to Christ. He's the great business of this universe. The first Adam failed. We see not all things under his feet, but we see Jesus. And he's going to succeed. And you can come to him and bow the knee to him in this life and say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Or the last thing you do before you're cast into the lake of fire, you'll bow the knee. But Jesus is the one. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of the Kings of the earth. He's the only one that matters. He's the one that we all have an appointment with. And the greatest concern of your life is that you don't go out of this life without knowing Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever paid for a sin. You go to hell, you won't pay for sins. That's why you'd be there forever. But he died on the cross and paid a debt. That's why he's not in the grave anymore. It's paid. That's why he raised for our justification. If he was still in the grave, we'd think maybe the debt wasn't paid yet. There is nothing else that really matters. In the book of Proverbs, you read the first 8 chapters, and you have Christ there, and he's presented to us as wisdom personified. You know, I'm just an ordinary person when it comes to mental faculties, but I know Christ. That makes me a wise man. Now, Albert Einstein has a mind that an ordinary person like me could not even conceive, but if he died without Christ, that's a fool. What else can you say? The great concern of your life is to find Christ. But there's something we see in these words of warning, and that is that desire, not opportunity, is what brings success. Desire. You look at the queen of Sheba. She had no invitation. Solomon did not ask her to come. You know, you think of the folks in Old Testament times. Acts 17:30 says that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God was winking in the Old Testament. He was overlooking. I'm not saying there was no mercy in the Old Testament, but it was sufficiently different enough for Paul to say that at times of this ignorance God winked at, but now. No one ever invited the Queen of Sheba. She was coming to Solomon. You say Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Well, he was the wisest ordinary man that ever lived, but when you look at him, you can figure out the human race is not too wise. But great as he was just a man. She came through great difficulty. I don't know how many hundreds of miles she had to travel, but you can bet she didn't get on a jet. And you think of what travel was like back then. The days that she spent in an inhospitable part of the world. And the effort she had to make as a woman. And there must have been something that burned in her soul when she heard of Solomon and the things concerning the name of Jehovah. She came from a distance. And the most amazing thing is that she'd only heard a report and she did not even know if it was true. But on the outside chance that what she had heard was true, she came. But the Pharisees were invited and urged and pled with. It was not Solomon, it was the Son of God. And they saw the dead raised. They saw a sight given to the blind. They heard a man that spake as never a man spake. They saw goodness, holiness, purity incarnate. Didn't do anything. They had easy access. He was near. He was in their streets. As it says in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is in the streets. They were eyewitnesses. You come to the men of Nineveh. It's often said that the minor prophets are not called minor prophets to demean them, but I'm not sure that in the case of Jonah we ought to make an exception. I mean, Jonah, you know, what is there to like? Jonah refused to come to Nineveh. God had to put him in a fish, take him to the bottom of the Mediterranean for 3 days and three nights before he was willing to do what God told him. And then he came to Nineveh and he was still mad. And Nineveh and Jonah was probably the only preacher I ever knew that was afraid to death that somebody would listen to what he said. Now, isn't that right? You know, several of the pastors have mentioned all of these beautiful children in the congregation. Nineveh was filled with beautiful children, and Jonah didn't care about one of them. He didn't care. He walked into Nineveh. He said, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And under his breath, he said, and I hope you roast in hell like a hot dog on a stick. And that's the way he felt. He preached his message, and he went and sat up on the hill to watch it happen, and the only thing that bothered him is he was afraid. He just had this feeling that God was merciful. He preached judgment. He didn't hold out mercy. He probably could have found some text in the Old Testament that would have given him a little hope, but he would have hid those if he'd known about them. He preached one thing, just what God told him, and that's because he had to. One sermon. He was a stranger. I've heard some people say that they were affected by the fact he was swallowed with a fish. I don't know. There's no evidence that they knew about it, and I don't think Jonah would have told him. They had no religious privileges. Nineveh was a city like modern cities. It was an evil city. I was reading a book on Nahum, and there was some information on ancient Nineveh. Talked about the king of that city at one particular time. Horrible transvestite. I guess they would call him a drag queen today. You know, sin is old. I mean, you know, I hear people talk about, oh, it's getting so bad, it's never been this bad. You know, we live in a country where Christian influence is decaying, but even today, America is much better than what the average of this world has been. Nineveh was much worse than what you and I see. There was no influence of God in Nineveh. The Pharisees were not dealing with a minor, selfish prophet who had his own agenda. They were dealing with the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. The brightness of His glory. Christ preached mercy. We think of the word, we think of His words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'm meek and lowly of heart." Many sermons. They weren't dealing with a stranger, they were dealing with the Son of David. And the privileges that they had. They had the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. One of the things that I'm continually convinced is that the writers of the New Testament and just the Jews in general knew the New Testament a lot better than we know the New Testament or the Old Testament. Desire, not opportunity, brings success. Now, this desire, and you see, and I think you know what I'm getting at. Think of all the gospel we've listened to this week. But it's not opportunity. It's not opportunity. It's desire. Several things about this desire. First of all, it's amazing. Do you know why John Newton wrote "Amazing Grace"? Because grace is amazing. If you don't know why he called it amazing, you don't know anything about grace. It is amazing that a woman would come all those hundreds of miles. That's amazing. Something burned in her soul. It's amazing that a sorry rascal like Jonah could walk into a city and that a whole city would repent. A city would know. That's amazing. But then it's always amazing when a person is saved. One of the things that I might say to you about if you ever have to look for a church, one of the ways that I think you can test the waters, any pastor, preacher, church that assumes, for instance, you have children in the church, you assume they will be saved. Grace is amazing. You don't assume anything. I've heard people say, well, it'd be hard to go through this church and not be saved. You're a fool. When I was just a small kid, I've always been a slow learner. Now, I mean, I try to get a hold of things, but it just takes a long time, and I don't pay much attention to what goes on around me. I was in church, I never paid any attention. And one Sunday, I have a twin brother, not identical, and one Sunday, I knew they sang before the service and after the service, and I didn't pay any attention to it. But one Sunday after the service, they were singing, and he got out and walked down the aisle, and I thought, he is going to get tore up. Out run around the church during the service. And that's how much attention I paid. So, while I was waiting for an explanation, so what's going on? Well, he's going to get saved. And I said, well, what's that all about? They said, well, you go down, and if you don't go down, you go to hell. And I thought, man, I'm going to have to take care of this. I'm serious I can be. And I thought to myself, sometime there's not going to be many here, and I'm going to get that taken care of. And the next time, it looked like a good opportunity, there weren't too many people that present, I went down and I took care of that thing. And I didn't know what was going to happen. I walked down there, and some fellow had looked like a big Bible. And he had it laid there on the altar, as they called it. And he'd read a verse, and he'd looked at me, "You understand this?" I'd say, "Mm-hmm." And he read three or four and asked me, "Yep." And he said, "Will you repeat after me? I'll do anything you tell me to do." And everybody came up and shook my hand, and they looked, and the older people looked happy. And I couldn't figure out what they were happy about. I had got it taken care of. Now, you know, that would be humorous if it didn't happen every day. But here's the thing. That's all I would have ever had if the Lord had just left me alone. And there are thousands of people that came through that same church, and that's all they have till this day. And God saved me. And you know, a few years after God saved me, He saved my brother. That is amazing. It's personal. It's a personal desire. There's no such thing as a second generation Christian, is there? You know, some people have the idea that, God saved somebody out of a motorcycle gang, and that's amazing. I'm more shocked when God saves a church member sometimes. It's personal. Personal. I mean, if you are a child of God, there's one thing that you know, that there was a time when the things of Christ were the most personal thing to you. It had nothing to do with your father or your mother or the preacher or the church. It was between you and God. It's intense. Now, when I say intense, I don't mean to make one person's experience the test of everyone else's. But the Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" But you know, a person who has come to Christ would rather have Christ than the whole world. It's that intense. We think of what it says in Proverbs 2, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandment with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid truth, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I remember in Florida talking to a fellow that was kind of a treasure hunter. Now that's dangerous. It's tiresome. But the Bible says that that's the same attitude that the person has that is saved. They have wanted Christ so intensely. This desire is the desire that seeks God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He that cometh to God." Let me, you know, my limited ability of expression, see if I can say this correctly. Many people think of Christ, we use maybe the crude language, as a fire escape, and as a way to be forgiven. Jesus Christ is the way to God. I am the way. Salvation is not just about coming to Christ to be forgiven. It's about coming to God. He is the way to God. He is the mediator. You see, a Christian is someone who has come to God, but they have come to God through Christ. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. A Christian doesn't say prayers, they pray. They have come to God. When I was young, I came to the front of the church. When I was saved, I came to God. It is a desire that seeks God's truth. Bacon wrote about Pilate. Pilate said, "What is truth?" But he never waited for an answer. And, you know, today you can see that people think, well, truth is relative. In fact, it's almost ridiculous if you stand up and say, "I believe this is right and that's wrong," you're a bigot. But, you know, a Christian is somebody that's interested in truth. I think of these people in Hollywood, and now they talk about being spiritual, and some of them, you know, go over to the Himalayas to put on a yellow robe and prance around, and they feel... And, you know, I sometimes think, can you imagine? Here's a bunch of folks over here as confused as a termite and a yo-yo. And you live in a country where you got Bibles everywhere. And the gospel of the grace of God has been preached. And go over there and look at sacred cows and prance around, and I know I'm acting silly. You say, "Brother Honor, why would they do that?" Well, that brings me to the next point. It's a desire that deals with the sin question. You may come to Buddha with your sin, but you come to Christ with a repentant heart. It deals with the sin question. Our brother last night was describing sin, and he used all of his ability to do it. And let me add some of my thoughts about sin. I have never suffered from depression as some people have, and if you haven't, you probably don't understand anything about it. I understand very little about it. But there is such a thing as depression so great that people can't live. The Bible says that no man can see God and live. And I know that God is glorious, but I think the real thing is that God is so holy. We actually see ourselves, the Bible says, all have sinned, notice, and come short of the glory of God. I believe that if God let me see myself as he sees me, I do not think I could survive the experience. Talking to one of the brothers the other night, you know, why didn't the Lord just take us home when he saved us? Well, I know this. I don't know all that there is to know about that, but I know this, that just the years that I have lived since I have become a Christian, that when I get to heaven, that I will know a good deal more about what God saved me from than I could have known then. But it's probably the mercy of the Lord that he doesn't let us know it more than we do. I don't think we could take it. I'm sincere about that. I don't think that any of us could view our own hearts in light of God's holiness. We come to God through Jesus Christ. We come to God clothed in the righteousness of his Son. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we are accepted in the Beloved. And it is the desire that always ends at the cross. And by the cross, I mean the gospel of the grace of God. The true search, the true desire, will always bring a man to faith in Jesus Christ who died for sinners. Always. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, finally, if we die without Christ, the less advantaged will rise to condemn us. Verse 41 and 42, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, are greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I was thinking this week, I've heard such wonderful preaching. Every sermon has been a blessing to me. I can remember the first time that I was ever convicted by God. I don't think the man that was preaching was even saved. I'm not going to explain that, and don't try to guess who I'm talking about. You don't know. I don't think he was even saved. I don't think he was even sincere. I'm not sure he even preached the gospel. I do remember that all of a sudden it was like a window opened into my soul from eternity. I never take it for granted. Will you be saved? I don't know. You say, Brother Ron, I've grown up in this church and I'm not a Christian. Will I be saved? I don't know. You say, Brother Ron, I'm under conviction, but I'm not yet a Christian. Will I be saved? I don't know. There is no security outside of Jesus Christ. I don't know. There's one thing I do know. That people will be saved. And maybe there's some little boy over on the Serengeti who's lived an awful sin. I mean, those people are not as innocent as they may look on the National Geographic movie. And maybe to this day he has never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with very little opportunity, however, through the grace of God, he will come to repent, look to Christ, and love Christ. And he will be in heaven, and you will not. And maybe in San Antonio, there's some little boy who did not have Christian parents and was not raised in church and never heard the name of God unless it was being used in profanity, and never heard of hell unless somebody was being told to go there. But some little children just like that will come to know Christ, and they will praise God around the throne forever, and they will be there with the saints from this church, and yet undoubtedly there will be some with all the opportunity that will not love Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I don't know whether you will ever become. And I don't mean to be fatalistic about it. I'm just saying I'm a man. I don't know. But I want to mention this to you. That as the Lord was talking to these Pharisees, the problem was all on their side, not on his side. You know, our Lord is just the same today as he was then. He receives all that come to him. And I don't care where you are. You say, Brother Ron, I'm seeking the Lord. Brother Ron, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. The problem is all on your side. All on your side. You know, in theology, we talk about common grace and saving grace. You say, Brother Ron, what's the problem with common grace? Nothing. Men. You say, why is common grace not saving grace? Because of men? It's all, you say, well, Brother Ron, if the Savior was here tonight, he would receive those that will come to him. He will receive those that will come to him tonight. He is here. Yeah. through the person of His Spirit and through the preaching of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, men are not saved because they will not come. And your mind plays tricks on you. The Savior will save you tonight if you'll look to Him. If you desire to come to God and you desire to be saved from your sin, Christ will save you. You don't even, I'm not calling upon you to have assurance of your salvation. I'm calling upon you to look to Christ. You know what I mean? It's like a man sinking in quicksand. He grabs every branch and stick around. He breaks all of them off, pulls all the grass out by the roots. And finally, he's tore everything up, and there's nothing else to grab at. And he turns, and he sees one there, and he's so weak, all he can do is look up, and he doesn't even know whether he will be helped. It doesn't take great faith. It just takes faith in a great Savior. If Christ is the one you're looking at, that's all that matters. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust Him. You know, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, Brother Ron, what type of prayer? Well, the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me. That's pretty rudimentary. But it was enough for the Lord to say, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, if you want to live the way you want to live, if you have no interest in God, then obviously you're not going to come to Christ. But if your sins, if you want to be saved from your sins, if you want to come to God, then come through Christ tonight, and you are free and you are welcome, and He will save your soul right now. Yes. Lord bless you.